44-49. I am reading from the New King James Version. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus is what necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with the power from on high."
Well, thank you very much. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. It's an honor for me to be here today. Let me bring greetings from Southeastern Seminary, from our president, from our faculty. I know that you have several who come here regularly to speak as you're without a pastor, and so let me just continue to tell you what a joy it is for us to serve you and to serve alongside you and to bring each week a word from the Lord. If you have, if you observed when you looked at the passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 24, we are looking at this period of time right after Jesus was crucified and before he was after he was raised from the dead and before he ascended into heaven. And what we want to talk about today is we're going to talk about the mission of God and how God's mission should affect our lives. You know, I'm reminded of a story that I heard one time about a businessman who went to Papua New Guinea, to a really remote tribe in the jungles. And this place, there hadn't been many Westerners had shown up there, and so he went to this place. And what he was trying to do was trying to coerce and let the villagers know that he wanted to come in and somehow improve their lot. So he was invited to the house of the chief, and they were sitting around eating a meal and so talking about a few things. And after a few minutes, the topic shifted to Westerners coming into a rural place or coming into a village and destroying what was going on. You know, it's been a popular opinion for many years that when missionaries go somewhere, they always destroy the culture and they break things and they tear things up. And so they started to talk about all of this. And eventually, the businessman, who wasn't a Christian at all, began to really talk bad about Christian missionaries. Talk about what a terrible people they were and how they came in and brought the gospel message, which destroyed the local religion, which destroyed the culture, and how it was terrible that someone would come in with such arrogance to think that what they believed, everyone should believe. And so he was just going on and on and on about what terrible, terrible impact that Christian missionaries had on the culture. And the chief sat patiently at the end of the table and listened to the man talk. And when the man took a breath, the chief raised his hand and said, "I think I need to tell you a story." He said, "Our tribe hasn't always been as nice as we are today." He said, "In fact, we're a very violent people. If you look in our past, our goal was to kill as many people as we could. And we would take their heads and we would shrink their heads. We'd steal their children. We'd steal their wives." And he said, "And we were often a cannibalistic people." And he said, "But several years ago, some Christian missionaries came to our tribe and they weren't scared because of how fierce we were. And they told us the story of Jesus. And we all became Christians." And he said, "I think you probably ought to change your attitude about Christian missionaries, because you see, if it weren't for Christian missionaries tonight, you would not be our guest for dinner. You might be our dinner." You know, as we think about Christian missions, many of us have different attitudes and opinions about what it is to be a missionary, and about what it is when we read a passage of Scripture like the one we just read, where Jesus says that all the gospel needs to be preached to all the world. And I direct the Center for Great Commission Studies at Southeastern Seminary, which means my job is to help people understand missions and the missionary life and to try to recruit people to go on the mission field. And I know what it's like when someone comes to your church and talks about missions. Parents will cover their children's ears and pray that their teenagers don't listen to the call to go overseas, or put your hand over your wallet, because you think someone's going to ask for your money. I know what it's like when we think about missions. I know the pressure that often comes and the guilt that may come. But I also know that if we read the Bible and we think about God's missionary vision for the world and what it is that God wants to happen in the world, it probably could be viewed more positively by those of us in the church. Like this chief said, many of us ought to be very thankful that there were ever Christian missionaries at all. Because if we weren't, we may not even be Christian. And from the passage of Scripture, I want to show you two great benefits of embracing God's mission for the world. So two great benefits for embracing God's mission for the world. Now as we look at this passage, let me place it again in context. So Jesus has been crucified, and he's risen from the dead, and he is appearing before his disciples. Now the disciples are incredibly confused. In fact, they are very frustrated with Jesus. They thought that the teachings of Jesus meant that they were going to get to be kings, and he as the Messiah was going to come and conquer the enemy. And so when he dies on the cross, all of their plans are shattered. They don't understand anything that's going on. And Jesus discerns from talking to them that they don't understand God's plan. And so he says to them in verse 44, he says, I already told you that this was going to happen. And it's like parents, right? I mean, you have children. How many times do you as parents say to your children, I already told you this? You know, your kids will want to go out on a Friday night. What time do I need to be home? And you're thinking, the same time every weekend. Do you think I changed my mind? Or, you know, your kids will want to go to a movie, and you'll have to say, the same way I didn't let you go to the last movie like that, I'm not going to let you go to this one. You think, I've already told you this, right? And now, teenagers, you get tired of your parents saying that, right? You're like, come on. Well, this is what Jesus is saying to the disciples. He says to them, I already told you this. You see, they were confused. They didn't understand why that Jesus had to die. They thought, this doesn't make any sense at all. He had already told them. If you read the book of Luke, you'll find several instances where he says to them, now look, we're going to Jerusalem. When we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be imprisoned. I'm going to be beaten. And they would say, no, don't say that, Jesus. You're wrong. Well, then he dies, and then they're confused. And then he says to them, look, I already told you this was going to happen. He says, while I was with you, verse 44, I told you these things, that everything that was written about me in the law of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets had to be fulfilled. Now, those three words means everything in the Old Testament. So what Jesus is saying is that the Old Testament is about him. And he says everything that's written there had to happen. Then he opened their minds and he opened the Scriptures in verse 46. Thus it is written, he says, that the Christ should suffer and die and on the third day be raised from the dead. He says that had to happen. And it has happened. Now he tells them this to let them know one very important truth, and that is this, and this is really important. God is still in control. No matter what the world looks like around us, when we see people being killed and when we see economies go up and down, when we look at our families, when we look at our countries, we need to be reminded of the lesson Jesus was reminding his disciples. God is still in control. You may not understand God's plan. You may not be able to figure out what God's doing. But Jesus says God's still in control and God still has a plan. Now, he goes beyond that and he says to them, not only is it true that the Christ had to suffer and had to die, raised from the dead, and then he points to himself to say, look guys, it all happened. Here I am. But then he continues and he says, and, verse 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached to all of the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now, if you could imagine that this is a little bit like a relay race. So Jesus has said, now look, this is the way it looks, guys. He's sitting with his disciples who are a little bit confused, and he says to them, this is the way it works. Moses and the writers of the Psalms and the prophets They carried God's message. They instructed us of God's plan. And then it was my turn. I fulfilled God's plan for me. And now it's your turn. You'll fulfill God's plan as well, as you proclaim the gospel to all the nations. And we know that they did that as we read the Bible. Now you may say, well, okay, I understand the context, but how does that help me rest assured in God's plan? Why should I be excited about God's mission? And there are two things I want you to observe here. First, I want you to notice that whatever God is doing, God will bring to pass. And the best way to know that your life will count and have meaning is to be a part of God's plan. So we can rejoice in the fact to know that because God is about bringing people to know Himself, if we are participating with God, then we're involved in God's plan. Look what it says. It says that just as Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, the gospel will be preached to all the nations. Which means that if we're involved in what God is doing, then we know God's plan will work out in the end. Now, many of you here may be asking questions. What am I going to do when I grow up? Somebody asks you, what do you want to be when you grow up? Some of you have children and you're asking the question, what do I want to happen in my family? What's going to be my family vision? I think about my children, my elementary school, my teenage children. If I think about my retirement years, so we think about planning our lives and getting some direction for what's going on, and we have to ask ourselves, what should we do? What type of job should I get? What should I do after retirement? What do I want to invest in and help my children do when they grow up? You know, there are a lot of options out there. I read the other day about parents whose goal for their children is professional athletics. And a professional hockey player wrote an article online last week. And he said that if your goal is that your son or your daughter becomes a professional hockey player, you need to realize that in the last 10 or 15 years, he gave the spectrum, less than 20 people have ever come out of American minor league hockey and become professional hockey players. And so he said, if that's your goal for your child, and if everything you're doing is to make your child be the best in this, and you're being overly abusive, and he was talking about parents who were too intensely involved, he said, you need to lower that dream and realize that probably is not going to happen. And sometimes we as parents look at our children and we think, what do we want our children to do? How do we instruct and guide them and where they're going? Or as children, teenagers, we think about classes to take at school and colleges to attend and where we want to go. And someone asks, what do you want to do when you grow up? Sometimes we don't have an answer to that question. We don't know how to think because the options are so great. And I would just say this to you. If we will learn to embrace God's mission for the nations, then we can know that we are in the middle of God's plan. And that can guarantee us success in God's plan. Now that doesn't mean that just because I'm going to join God's plan to make disciples of all nations, that somehow I'm going to have to pack up my house, sell my car, and move to a foreign country. Some think, well, if I embrace God's mission as a missionary, that means I've got to go to China or go to Africa. That doesn't mean that at all. What it means is this. If we realize that from the beginning, God created everything that is. God created the heavens, the earth, and everything between. God created you and God created me. God created a world that when He finished, He said of that world, this world is very good. And then He gave Adam and Eve one instruction. He said, you should worship me all the days of your life. You should be fruitful and multiply and make much of this world. He said, but whatever you do, don't eat of that fruit over there, because if you do, you'll die. Well, We all know the story. They ate the fruit and they died. They died first spiritually. They were separated from God, and then they died physically. And ever since then, all of humanity has been suffering under the consequences of death. Last week I was in Africa. As I looked across the continent as we were flying this little airplane, I looked down and I saw fires and I saw villages. I talked to people who didn't have enough to eat or didn't have clean water. And it dawned on me that we in the United States of America have done a very good job of masking over the penalty of sin. We've done a really good job of living in a world that is under the penalty and the pain of sin. And for most of us, it doesn't hurt that bad. The rest of the world, it does. We have to realize that the world we live in is broken. But God has a plan. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said to Eve, "You're going to have a son. There will be a son born of a woman who one day will crush evil. He will deal with the penalty of sin." And the story of the Bible is showing us that God is preparing to send a son who will deal with sin and take away the consequences and the penalty of sin. This is why Jesus says here, he says that in verse 47, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached to the nations." You see, God's plan from the very beginning has been that boys and girls, teenagers, men and women around the world will hear first that there is the ability to change who you are, and second, to receive forgiveness of sin. You see, all around the world, we're covered with religion and we're covered with theories and we're covered with ideas of how people can become something different because of sin. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we think, "I don't like who I am. I don't like who I've become." All around the world, people are asking the question, "Can I change? Can I be someone different? Is who I was born to be, does that determine who I have to be? Do all the mistakes that I've made in my life lead to the consequence of where I am? Or is there any way to go back and look at the things that I've done when I've disobeyed God, when I've sinned, when I've broken His rules, and the consequences that I'm under? Is there any way to change and to be different?" And Jesus says, yes. Repentance is available. Repentance simply means to change your mind, to change who you are, and that's available in the gospel. And second, there's forgiveness of sin. See, not only do people look at themselves in the mirror and talk to themselves and structure strategies and things around the world to try to deal with their past, but they also have to deal with their guilt. Is it possible to get rid of what you're guilty of? The things that you've done that have broken your relationship with God, that make it hard to pray, hard to get along with others. Is there any hope or any way to deal with the penalty of sin? And Jesus says, yes. There is forgiveness for sin in His name. And that is part of God's plan and God's purpose from the beginning. That people all around the world, including Cary, North Carolina, will know that there is repentance and forgiveness of sin available in Jesus. So as you ask yourself the question, what should I embrace as a human being? What should my family make as a priority? How should I pray for my children? What do I want to be when I grow up? How do I want to envision my life, spend my money, invest my future? What do I want to do? I would say this. There's many, many options, but if you begin to pray and ask God this question, "God, I want to make Your mission my priority. How do I do it?" If you embrace God's mission, you will know that you're moving with God in the thing that He is blessing. And what that doesn't mean we're going to be rich and wealthy and healthy. That's not the point of success. Success as a Christian is about knowing that what we're investing in will outlast us. and will make a difference for all eternity. So parents, as you think about your children, the experiences that you give them, there's nothing wrong with baseball and football and hockey and reading and sports and everything that goes on with that, but I would encourage you to ask yourself, how do we invest in that which God thinks is most important for our children? His mission. And teenagers, college students, young adults, as you think about your future, what it is that you want to do and to be, I would encourage you to take the time and commit to God to embrace His mission. And ask, how is it that whatever I do, I can be a teacher, a doctor, I can work on cars, work on computers, could be a professional ministry, could be a missionary. But ask yourself, ask the Lord in prayer, God, what would it mean for my life to be invested in your mission? Because Jesus says, and this is where we should rely, Jesus says here, everything that happens, everything that was written in the law, and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus was crucified, and Jesus did raise from the dead because it was promised. And he says, repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached to all the nations. So we can embrace God's mission, and we can know first that by embracing God's mission, it gives us vision and direction for our life. It helps us choose what we want to prioritize in our life. But second, embracing God's mission also gives us hope for the future. Several years ago, I read this passage of Scripture. And I had a chance to preach it to a small church that I was helping to start. And as I looked across these 25 or 30 people, I thought, good Lord, what am I going to say to this group of people? Not because they weren't good people. They were people just like you. But I knew them. And I knew that in that group of people, there were parents whose kids had cancer. There were people whose children were walking away from the Lord. There were people who didn't have enough money to pay their bills. There were people who were dealing with serious sickness and death of parents. They're all measure of problems and issues and crisis going on in their lives. And as I looked at this passage of Scripture, I thought, Lord, why did you lead me to this passage of Scripture for this group of people? Because I know them and I know they are committed to your mission. That's the reason they chose to go and start a new church. But Lord, how is it that this word can be helpful to them? And as I prayed and I read through this passage of Scripture, it dawned on me that this is not a command to go. This is a promise of God's ability to control the life. You see, this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 24 is connected to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So if you have a Bible, look over at Acts chapter 1, verse 8 with me really quickly. I want to show you something. The same guy who wrote Luke wrote the book of Acts. And he begins the book of Acts by saying, in my first book, I started to tell you everything that Jesus began to do and teach. And then he comes to the book of Acts and he says, now I'm going to continue telling you everything that Jesus did after he rose from the dead and after he ascended into heaven through his people. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, but you, when you receive power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now think with me. Could you imagine being those 11 guys? So you have 11 guys on the top of a mountain, talking to Jesus, who says to them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now look, they didn't have a car. They didn't have an airplane. They didn't have an internet. They didn't even know what the ends of the earth was. And Jesus says, you're going to go there. I imagine that those guys thought, this is dumb. Jesus, you've lost your mind. You were dead too long. Because Jesus says to them, you will be my witnesses. Now, keep this in mind. Most of these guys had only known that one little area. And so for Jesus to say to them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, they could say, I've got that. We've been there. We've walked with you. We've done that. I mean, being your witness is a little bit scary, but we can do this. And then he says, you'll be my witnesses in Samaria. Now, Samaria, those were people they didn't even like. And Jesus doesn't say to them, now you get to go over there and beat them up. Jesus says, you have to go over there and witness to them. And I'm sure they thought, no, that's not going to happen. When you're gone, we're not going. And he says, you can be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And I imagine that they were confused. And I imagine that they thought, how can this happen? But you know that the rest of the book of Acts shows that just what Jesus said he would do actually happened. If you read the book of Acts, you'll realize that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, the disciples were his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea. In Acts chapter 8, the disciples were his witnesses in Judea and in Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 12, his disciples were his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So again, if we embrace God's mission and we understand what God is saying, then we realize that God is a God who keeps his promises. And we realize that there is nothing too big for God to control. You see, had God given me that vision on top of that mountain, had he said, now look, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, I would have thought, God, how do we figure this out? I would have wanted to give God a plan. In fact, I've learned over the years that the biggest enemy to my prayer life is me not being able to tell God what my plan ought to be. Now, you may not pray that way, but very frequently I'll pray, God, this is the deal. I have this problem. This is the solution. I just can't do it. So if you'll do it, then it'll work out okay. And I realize, if I don't know the plan, sometimes I have trouble praying. And I think these men would have thought, what's the plan? What could God possibly do to help us be witnesses to the ends of the earth? And if you read the book of Acts, you realize that he used problems. He used opportunities. At one point, he picked a guy up from the Holy Spirit and dropped him in a desert. And when he was finished, picked him up from there and took him right back where he was. In other words, God is not limited by our ability to imagine or to understand. God can do anything that he promises to do. Now, I don't know what problems you face today. I don't know where you find yourself as you think about what you have to face this next week, this next month. Perhaps you have children that have walked away from the Lord and you think, I don't know that there's any hope. Could they come back? Perhaps you as teenagers are facing problems in school or grades or a future that's uncertain and you think, I don't know that there is a solution for this problem. I don't know how to fix it. Perhaps you have financial issues. There's more at the end of the month and there's money to pay the bill. Or maybe there's a sickness and you don't know the solution for it. And I would say this, before you give up on God, if we embrace God's mission, we can rest assured and know that God can keep his promises. In the same way, listen, in the same way that Jesus gave the promise that the gospel would be preached to all nations. In the same way that Jesus gave the promise that you would be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and He kept that promise, in the same way, God has the ability to deal with whatever in your life comes up. Because after all, there is very little in our life that is bigger than that problem of the gospel to the whole world. In fact, if you really want to know the truth of how God is able, all you need to do is go look in the mirror. And you need to realize that God promised in these passages of Scripture we've just read that the gospel would be preached to the ends of the earth. And do you know at that point where the ends of the earth was? Anybody have any idea? It was here. We read this passage of Scripture and we think, okay, we're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and we think of places like China or Africa, Latin America. We think of places like Libya or Syria. But the truth is, that's where the gospel started, and it spread around the world and got here. So at that point in time, we were the ends of the earth, which means that the very fact that you and I are Christians means that God can keep His promise. The gospel is here. So when you look in the mirror, and when you can't figure out how to deal with the issues in your life, rather than throwing your hands up as if to say, God, I just don't believe You can handle this. I don't believe You can do it. Let's embrace God's mission and realize this. If God could orchestrate the universe to ensure that the gospel could get from Jerusalem around the world and you to hear it, there's nothing that's impossible for God. The story of David and Goliath is a fascinating story. Many of us read it and we see a little boy running onto a battlefield with a sling and a rock, killing a giant. And we think, how could I destroy the giants in my life? And we lose courage. Because most of us look at the giants in our life and we think, there's no way I could overcome that. But that's because we don't really read the story of David and Goliath. Let me read this to you. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And Saul, King Saul, said to David, you're not able to go against that Philistine. You can't fight with him. You're just a little boy. And he's been a man of war since he was a boy. But David said to Saul, now look, remember, we are embracing the mission of God to have hope because we know God can keep His promises. The king says to David, who's about to go fight a giant, you can't do it. There's no way you as a little boy can defeat that big giant. David doesn't say, oh yes, I can, look at my muscle right here. David doesn't say, man, you hadn't seen me throw this rock. I mean, I can throw this rock a long ways. David says this, and listen, this can be your prayer and your faith as well. David says this. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. Now, you can imagine the king said, okay, that just proves my point, right? I mean, I said go to the giant, you said keep sheep. Sheep are kind of little, David. He used to keep sheep for his father. But when there was a lion or a bear who took a lamb from my flock, I went after him, and I struck him in the face, and I delivered the lamb from his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and I struck, and I killed him. Now that's a real man, right? But David doesn't say, see, if I can beat up a bear, and if I can take a lion by his beard and kill him, I can take on the giant. He says, your servant has struck down both lions and bears. What will this uncircumcised Philistine be? The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the mouth of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You see, David had learned the secret of embracing God's mission, and that is this: that God can keep His promise, and that nothing is impossible for the Lord. And the biggest example of God's ability to do miracles in this world is the fact that you and I are in this building today worshiping Him. Because that keeps His promise that the gospel would be preached to all nations and then the end would come. So I don't know what you're facing in your life, good or bad, big, impossible, difficult. My encouragement to you today is this. Take a few moments. Pray through this passage of Scripture. And ask the Lord to give you a vision for His mission. It can give you direction for your life. It can give you hope in your life. Because we know our God is a God who is able to do great and mighty things. Let's pray. And as we pray, I want to ask you, do you need some direction in life? Perhaps what you need in life is you need forgiveness of sin. Perhaps the fact that you can embrace God's mission means that what you need is to know that there is an opportunity to start over, to be forgiven. God can do that. God wants to do that. God's been doing that for men and women and teenagers for thousands of years, and He won't stop today. So if you're here today and you would say to me, Scott, I need some help. I feel dirty or I feel broken. Can God put this back together? In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing, and when we do, you can come and we can pray together. But perhaps your response today is to pray about direction. Parents, teenagers, people moving into retirement, what phase in life you're in for new direction, I'd say embrace God's mission and see what God does with you through it. Perhaps you're facing a difficult situation. Pray through that and say, God, I want to know that you're able. Build my faith as I think about your mission. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, our music's going to start. And as the music plays, in just a moment, we'll stand and we'll sing. I'll be down front. If there's something I can pray with you about, I'll be glad to do it. But we want to take this opportunity and embrace God's mission. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for hope and strength, for direction and vision. We pray that your mission would be that which would bring us the greatest encouragement as we think about as we think about our lives in light of your mission. Would you build our faith? Would you lead us home? And Father, I don't know the people here, but you do. You know the needs of the moment. And I pray that this passage of Scripture would bring hope and direction. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand up?